Morning, Emmanuel. Would you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to read that as we go through a part 2 of a sermon on honoring our fathers. All of us have one, whether we know them well or not. We want to think about honoring our fathers. It's kind of a part 2 of a Father's Day sermon. We don't always do Father's Day sermons around here, but when it rains, it pours. And so we're going to be thinking about Father's Day one more time this morning. I want to make you aware, starting next week, the elders are going to be leading us through a six-week series, a summer series, on John 17. We had a prayer time at a recent elders meeting, and just what are various burdens that are there on the elders' hearts for the church, and we kept thinking about the glory of Jesus, the glory of God, that's displayed in John 17. And so pastors Johnny and Chris and Michael and Ward and Jeff and I'm missing one, and Evan are going to take us through John 17 over the next 6 weeks. So look forward to that. Christina, I'll be getting some vacation, and then I'll be taking a few weeks to just do some planning where I'll be working but not preaching. So looking forward to that. But John 17, so you can start to read that over the next week or so and kind of begin to prepare your hearts. I was doing my devotions out of John 17, 1 through 5 earlier this week, and it's glorious. So the Bible has all kinds of glory like John 17. It puts our eyes up in the heavenlies, and then it's also not afraid to get right down into the weeds, into the nitty-gritty of life. The Bible has the Himalayan theology of the book of Romans, the book of John, and then it's also got the practicalities of, say, a book of Proverbs. And we're really going to be in that realm this morning. We're going to be thinking about the nitty-gritty. We're going to be thinking about the details. We're going to be thinking through the how-tos of honoring your father. And that applies to us whether we're 15 or 50. And so I want to begin by reading to you a passage from Proverbs chapter 3, which essentially says the same thing as the passage we looked at last week, Ephesians 6:1. Honor your father. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Proverbs 3 says very similar things, but with a little bit of a spin, a little bit of a different spin. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Let's pray. Father, I'm thinking of Martin Luther's prayer right now, where he prayed, Lord, I don't think I can do very well in preaching. Would you help me to do very well, and would you help the preaching to profit your people? We pray that in our ordinariness and our weakness, you would do a supernatural work according to your word, and that we would hear the word that leads us to please you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The benefits that come from having a dad are incalculable. Even a mediocre dad is often unimaginable value to our lives. We heard a testimony already this morning, and I'm not trying to call Tyler's dad mediocre, but of that inconsistency that you mentioned. But even that, doing amazing good in the life of a son. The Fatherhood Institute, a research and advocacy group on all things fatherhood, reports that when a father is absent from the home, a child is more likely to grow up poor, die in infancy, become obese, to have significant behavioral issues, to abuse drugs or alcohol, to commit suicide, to get pregnant as a teenager or to do time in jail. On the other hand, an active father tends to increase health, lifespan, behavior, addiction, and freedom from crime and suicidal desires. These are generalities. They're statistics. There's always interruptions that can come from the benefits of a father. But the fact is, in the most literal sense of the word, fathers generally enrich the lives of their children. You fathers, and I know there's some here even this morning, who've been tempted to believe that your family would be better off without you, that you could be gone and it would be no big deal, you need to keep these kind of stats true close to your soul. The very presence of any kind of fatherhood has an amazing benefit on our lives. Dads make lives better generally. Of course, God is aware of all of these statistical benefits of having a dad. He created the world where dads make life better. It was his idea. But his word, the Bible, takes us beyond the statistical benefits of merely having a father around. And his word, the Bible, tells us explicitly about what a good Christian father can do. According to the scriptures, a godly father can help make a child more like Jesus. There's nothing better than that in the universe, to become more like Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, says that fathers are to bring up their children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dads can be shepherds who shape their children into the image of Jesus, the great shepherd of our souls. On top of this, the book of Proverbs, we find a dad who talks to his son about all kinds of things. The father in the book of Proverbs is amazing. He talks to his son about gangs, peer pressure, seductive women, bad financial investments, laziness, hard work, debt, gossip, slander, and not only what kind of girl you should avoid, but what kind of girl you should go for. And the son who listens to this kind of dad is promised the joys of wisdom, the blessing of long life, a general pattern of financial prosperity, debt-free freedom, and a wife worth more than rubies. Proverbs 3, 1 through 2, which I read just a minute ago, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Again, those promises are generalities. Situations can come up that mess up generalities. Persecution or providence can interrupt the benefits of listening to a godly father, but they are generally true nonetheless. God made Christian fathers to be of incalculable value to the lives of their children. There can be a sense, isn't there, at a church where we're so used to focusing on these immense glories of the gospel that to come down to just how we treat our fathers feels like something very small. And yet when we look at the ravages of sin around us in the culture we're living in, so many of them can be directly traced back to bad dads or no dads. And so as we think about being a church that's a new creation in Jesus Christ, is there any more important part of our witness than to actually be a church that reflects what it looks like to value and honor and to appreciate and to benefit from fatherhood? Many of you here have the kinds of dads, or you've had the kinds of dads, whether you're 15 or 50, who talk to you about all kinds of important things. You've got dads who talk to you about peer pressure from the crowd, or the wisdom of handling your money wisely, or the importance of talking respectfully to your mom. And I know that every son and every daughter, when they hear their dad talks like this, immediately says, what a blessing. This is such a blessing to have you getting in my face all the time about all the details. I love it. But I want to tell you, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart, if you have that kind of dad, you should be singing and dancing and praising God. You have an unbelievable benefit. You have something worth more than millions in your life to have someone who would speak to you about all of these things. Now, some of you have dads who open the Bible every night after supper. Others get in your face mostly when you're in trouble, but they have the Bible with them. Other dads initiate conversations on the car ride home from church or the car ride home from the ball game. If you have any of that, you have what the Bible describes as an immense, powerful, potent blessing that affects physical, spiritual, financial health in unbelievable ways. Now, there are others here, children and adults, whose dad never talked to them about the Bible. In fact, they've talked to them about the Quran or the Bhagavad Gita or writings of the New Atheists. Some of you have had dads who left you vulnerable to the abuse of other men or even to direct demonic influences they should have prayerfully protected you from. These dads passed on to you what Peter calls the futile ways we have inherited from our fathers. 1 Peter 1:8. Their religious instruction was useless. It was harmful lies. Often these same dads that were teaching us lies did also teach us how to throw a ball, how to do our homework well, how to work hard and to provide for a family. In the words of Hebrews, they often disciplined us as seemed best to them. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, they disciplined us as seemed best to him. They passed on to us what theologians often called common grace. They may not have told you about Jesus' saving grace, but many dads, even though they fall short of sharing with their kids saving grace, give their kids a lot of common grace. I have the privilege now of regularly talking to my dad about the Bible. When I get on the phone with my dad, he's telling me what he's reading in the Bible, but I don't remember ever having a single spiritual conversation with my father ever growing up. But my father was the hardest working man I knew. He employed the most people in the town we lived in. He was an extremely capable, hardworking man. And I knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if he lost his job, if he needed to be, he would be at McDonald's the next afternoon to provide for us. That's not nothing. It's not saving, but it's not nothing to have that kind of an example, to have that kind of help. And we need to be a people who learn how to appreciate our dads for whatever God has chosen to give us through them. So, statistics tell us dads are valuable. The Bible tells us dads are immeasurably valuable. But most of us never think of how to get the most out of our dads. Well, we do, but in the wrong kind of way. We might stare at their wallet and go, how do I get the most out of my dad? That is not what I'm talking about when I talk about getting the most out of your dad. What I mean when I say getting the most out of your dad is not how to get the most money out of their wallet, but how to get the most wisdom out of their hearts. We don't think about that. When you buy a drink, and I see many of you walking into church with these on Sundays, a 7-Brew, a milkshake, a nice wheatgrass smoothie, if that's your thing, we sip that thing until it is empty. We suck the straw until we hear the rhythmic gurgle that says, there is nothing left. We do not want to leave any portion of that $7 beverage undrunk. But when it comes to dads, many of us take a sip or two of their wisdom and then we're done. Or we take a sip or two of their wisdom and then we spit it out. Or when our dads hand us a cup of wisdom, we say, thanks, I'll make my own. We want to figure it out on our own. We've found some friends that know a lot more than the old man. We give our dads an okay boomer when we should be giving dads our zealous attention. because there's a special blessing that comes from honoring your father with an honor that includes listening, gleaning, learning, asking all you can from your dad. The goal of these two sermons is to help each of us honor our fathers more. The normal way we honor fathers on Father's Day, if we do it at all, is by gathering all the dads and telling them what they should be doing. I'm trying to go about this a little differently. I'm trying to come at this by saying, to honor our dads on Father's Day, here's what all of us should be doing for our dads. Here's the culture of honor we should be surrounding fathers with to get the most out of them. Not just the most out of their wallets, but the most out of their wisdom. And so let me share with you a few ways to get the most out of your dad. Well, I'll say one more thing by way of introduction, then I'll jump into these points. When you talk about getting the most out of your father, the Bible actually speaks us to this way. It says to us, honor your father that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. I want it to go well with me. Anyone wake up this morning going, I'd like life to go well with me? Amen. Anyone think, I would like not like to die today? I would like to live a little longer. It's not a health and wealth admission. It's okay to want to live a long life for Jesus. And the Bible traces that down not to primarily career choice or physical fitness, but to how we have treated our dads, how we've honored our fathers. So let me say a number of things very practically about honoring our fathers. First of all, honoring your father means we cannot honor our fathers by following them into sin. I'm kind of coming at this in a, hey, no matter how good your dad is, no matter how bad your dad is, honor them, honor them, honor them. God will bless you regardless of where they're at. You honor your dad. But that has to come with a caveat, a major caveat. We're to honor our fathers, but we cannot honor our fathers by following them into sin. How do you benefit from a father? Well, the first thing I need to say here is that we need to know that what not to take from our fathers. We need to know which bones to spit out as we chew the wisdom of our fathers. We need to realize that we should not receive everything our fathers say. So listen to this instruction from the Apostle Peter. I referenced this verse earlier. Let's look at it in a little more detail. 1 Peter says these words. He says, if you call on him as father, that's if you call on God the Father. If you call on God the Father as father, what a definition of a Christian. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who calls on God as father. They believe that Jesus Christ has died for their sins and now they're no longer aliens. They're no longer the kid that wouldn't be adopted. They are adopted into the Father's home, and they call on God as Father. If you call on God as Father, conduct yourself with fear, and that means reverence. It doesn't mean walk around terrified all the time. It means conduct yourself with a reverence towards God. If you call on God as Father, conduct yourself with fear through the time of your exile. That's the whole of this life. This life is viewed as an exile, a time away from home. Pastor Jeff will lead us next week to think about Jesus asking God to take him back home to where he had been at home in the glory of God forever and ever in John 17. You and I have never been home yet. We've never been there, but we long for home. If you call on God as Father, conduct yourself with reverence in the time of your exile while you're away from your home in heaven, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile, that's useless, ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So I'm trying to say all kinds of positive things about how you can get the most out of a godly dad, an ungodly dad, but the first thing you need to realize is one of the things Jesus does is he rescues us from the futility from the uselessness of fathers who maybe gave us paganism for our spiritual inheritance, or fathers who gave us Western secularism, or Jewish legalism, or Hindu idolatry. Whatever wicked and false ways our fathers passed on to us, we should turn away from that. And we should live with reverence to our Heavenly Father. This is very, very practical teaching. It's very practical teaching. We have young men and women in this church who were baptized in spite of their father's unbelief. What an amazing thing. Some of you have been baptized and your father wouldn't come. And that move, though it might have angered your father or made them feel dishonored, was right and good. Because God's rescuing us out of those lies. I was talking to a brother this week who told me his father literally tried to teach him how to live a criminal lifestyle, tried to raise him up in it. And by the grace of God, this man left it all behind to follow Jesus. Some of you had dads whose heads turned on a swivel every time a beautiful woman walked by. And a Christian abandons that. They abandon those futile ways. I spoke to a dear sister after last Sunday's sermon who had never known her father. He left her a legacy of abandonment. She wanted to know, how can she honor a man she's never known? Well, in many ways, you can't. But you can honor the Heavenly Father. You can honor God. And I'm going to spend most of this sermon speaking about how you can honor your father, even if they're ungodly. But please hear me loud and clear. If you never honor your Heavenly Father by following, you can never honor your Heavenly Father by honoring your earthly father in ways of sin. If your father insists you join them in sin and says you're not honoring me if you don't, you do not need to fall for that kind of sinful manipulation. God the Father will never call you to honor your earthly father by walking in sin. Okay, second point. Honor your father even when they are in sin. Honor your father even when they are in sin. So one thing we're saying is you got to honor your father, but not by following them into sin. How do you honor your father, though, even when they are in sin? And there's some marvelous wisdom in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It's unbelievable, often neglected. The consequences of neglecting it are predictable. What do you do when your dad's in sin? How would you correct a father's in sin? What do you say to a father who's in sin? Many converts, I've seen this happen over and over again, set their witness to their families back by a decade by treating their dads like he's a king of Israel and they are a prophet of the Old Testament. You are the new Isaiah, they are the new wicked king. It never, ever, ever goes well. Have you ever been here for a testimony time where someone stood up and says, man, I laid into my dad. And you wouldn't believe the wonderful fruit and results of that reality. Why does that never work? It's because it goes against the very grain of nature. And Paul knows this. This is why he says this in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. He says, do not rebuke. The word literally means like lay strikes on. Don't get in the face of. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Don't rebuke an older man. But he needs a rebuke. No, he doesn't. But he needs someone to, not by you. You are not a prophet of the Old Testament. They are not a king of Israel. They're your dad. And something about getting in your dad's face, it brings up the holy, I brought you into this world and I can take you out, gene, in the father. You don't want to push that button. You don't want to mess with that gene. It will not work. This is the same reason you can't make your mom a Calvinist by yelling at her. Okay, some of you have tried. She took you to Sunday school, you got some new theology in seminary, you went home and decided you'd take mom to the carpet like she was in a dorm room. How did that go? It did not go well. It did not go well. Because there's an order to relationships that needs to be observed even when we're talking about theology. We tend to think that when theology comes up, all the other rules of life are gone. It's a lie. It's wrong. When it comes to bringing about God's truth into a situation, the normal way in which you should feel a sense of like, it would be wrong to yell at my dad, get in my dad's face, treat him like he's a fool, that following that path will not get the truth across. So Paul, listen to what Paul's doing here. He's speaking to a young pastor, Timothy, and he says to him, hey, listen, you're going to have to correct some older men, Timothy. Timothy's going to have to move into some lives of some disobedient men. He's been being told earlier in the book of Timothy that he's going to have to rebuke even some elders in the church. And he says, when you deal with these guys, the model is the way an obedient son would come to encourage their father. And if you tackle this without observing that kind of decorum, you're going to mess everything up. Now, this is the nitty-gritty, but here's the thing. You can explain the details of the gospel to a people, tell them to pass it on, but if we go into our families without this kind of wisdom, it will not get through. Are you following me? I have talked to you after it didn't get through. That's why I'm so burdened to share this with you. Think of the difference here between a young man who says to his father, your atheism is stupid, Dad. It's useless and futile. And think about the difference between that and a young man who says, you know, no one ever taught me to work like you do, Dad. I would encourage you to think about this, though. Does your atheism actually encourage hard work? Maybe you could think about it. I'd love to talk to you. That man has been honored and encouraged, and he may walk away offended, but it won't be the son's insolence that he finds insufferable. Or consider the son whose dad has a temper. Imagine if that son, instead of yelling back, says, yes, sir, I'll do it right away. And then 48 hours later, he came back and said, Dad, I want to obey you. God wants me to obey you. I'm going to obey you. I would find it super helpful and encouraging if when you correct me, you were not quite so angry. That dad might come back, as Johnny Cash would say, with a different point of view. We must learn that honor must dominate every interaction between a son and a father. And boy, doesn't this apply? This applies to your relationship to your boss. This applies to a wife's relationship to her husband. This applies often in the church. We have been taught in America over and over and over, we're all just equals, we're all just equals, we're all equals. That's only partly true. We're all made in the image of God, it's true, but we have various relationships and various places of honor and authority, and that needs to be recognized even when we're correcting sin. Even when we're correcting sin. Third point, honor your father by being patient with them. Honor your father by being patient with them. Now, one of the things I love to do when I'm preparing for sermons is to rummage around in old confessions of faith and old catechisms. What are old confessions of faith and old catechisms? Well, I love what Timothy George said. He's a church historian. He said, my job is to teach you that there were Christians before Billy Graham and your mom, and it matters. And many of those Christians before Billy Graham and our mom left behind confessions of faith. Some of them we recite here on Sunday morning, like the Nicene Creed. Others will sometimes reference, like the Baptist Catechism or the Heidelberg Catechism. But these are ways that pastors and Christians of old said, hey, This is what's really important. This is really what sums up what the Bible says. We'd really like to make sure you don't forget this. And so anyway, preparing for this sermon, I was clunking around these old confessions of faith and old catechisms, and I knew there'd be something on the idea of honoring your father, because one of the patterns we see in the old catechisms is they would always make sure they dealt with the Ten Commandments. And we can debate exactly how the Ten Commandments apply today, but boy, oh boy, if you want to get a good statement of what God believes is right and wrong, you're not going to do much better than the Ten Commandments. And so anyway, this is a long story about how I read a catechism. But anyway, I was reading the Heidelberg Catechism, and I was blown away by what I found. Listen to this carefully. What is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? That's what the pastors of old wanted to make sure we knew. What's God's will for you in the commandment, honor your father and your mother? And here's the answer. The answer is that I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother and all those in authority over me, that I submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings. For through them, God chooses to rule us. Now, there's some things here that if you know catechisms won't surprise you. One of the things you'll find is that often when they teach honor your father and your mother, that's really like a root command. That's to remind us that we're to submit to and honor all the authorities God puts over us. So you read that there, that I honor, love, and be loyal to my father, mother, and all those in authority over me. But then there's something that I don't know if they would have known just how countercultural this was going to be in 2025. But that you be patient with the failings of the one called to lead you, because that imperfect person being called to lead you is the way God rules you. Okay, no, can't be right. Because what we know is true is if leaders aren't perfect, they shouldn't even be listened to, right? If you haven't earned it, I'm not following you. That's the modern ethos. But here's the irony. When you refuse to follow imperfect leadership, it does not make the world a better place. Did you hear me? When you refuse to follow imperfect leadership, it feels like a purity move. Imperfect leadership, I'm not following that. I'm purer than that. I would not follow imperfect leadership. Not my husband, you better improve before I follow you. Not my boss, you better improve before I follow you. You gotta earn it. And the irony is, as we refuse to follow imperfect leadership, the world doesn't get better and better and better because of our purity. Our lives actually get worse and worse and worse because we refuse to follow the imperfect leadership God has given to us. You following me? And this is all over the Bible. What are wives supposed to do if they're married to a husband who's disobedient to the word? Get out of there. There's no love in that relationship. That can't be the place for you to flourish. No, they're to submit to their husbands and to win them without a word. What are we supposed to do if we're ruled by Nero or Biden or Trump? We're to submit to our leaders, even though they're imperfect. What if my dad loses his temper sometimes? What if my dad watches too much TV? What if my dad... it's just so ordinary that he does not inspire any awe in my soul. You're to recognize that God is ruling you and leading you and guiding you through that particular person. And you will actually harm your life by ignoring their counsel. And so, This command in this old 500-year-old catechism is really, you know, okay, that's nice, Ryan. There's a catechism that says that. But this idea of being patient with our fathers comes out of the Bible. Listen to Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. This is commands for the whole church. And believe it or not, teenage sons, it applies to your dad right now. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, Paul says, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which he's been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Part of my obedience is being patient with imperfect people. Part of my obedience is bearing with imperfect people. And the guys who wrote that catechism were just genius in applying it to dads, because there is enough sin in every dad for you to go, there is nothing that guy can teach me. But if you will have the Christian virtue of patience and forbearance, you might actually get more than you imagined out of an imperfect dad. The world wants to change things with scorched earth, right? Bad government, axe it. Bad family, axe it. Bad marriage, axe it. The Bible is so much more subtle. In this sinful world, give honor that isn't currently being perfectly earned. Grant authority to people who aren't perfectly using it. And actually, that's where you get the most out of the sinful, imperfect situation in the world. Okay, let's be proactive now, and I'll try to be quick. Honor your father by glorying in your dad. You should glory in your dad. You should glory in your dad. Listen to this, Proverbs 17:6. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of their children is their fathers. The glory of children is their fathers. Now, you should glory in your dad. Now, we do glory in all kinds of people, don't we? Favorite musicians, we dress like them. We get pierced and tattooed like them. Favorite athletes, we get their sneakers. We watch their games and their interviews. We watch their highlight reels. We glory in them. Unfortunately, most dads are not doing jobs that people have decided to interview afterwards. How was the HVAC repair today? You know, this is not the way. I know Luke Peterson would do a great interview, but that's not the way most of life works. But that doesn't matter that it's not the way most of life works. We will do well to actually glory in our dads, to remember how amazing this is. And I know that when a sports team comes onto a field, it's glorious, and it doesn't quite look the same as a dad wandering to brush his teeth and to head to work in the morning. I know it's not as immediately inspiring. But that's the person laboring to serve and love you, and it should be a glory to you. Now, when I was a kid, the way young men expressed glory, and this, you know, this is universal, was we would grow, not a mullet, no, but the rat tail. Are you familiar with the rat tail? And not only the rat tail, but the single earring. Actually, I guess I had it over here. And the gold chain. I mean, a fifth grader in a gold chain. A serious business. And you're laughing now. But the things that you young men now are doing to come of age will look equally ridiculous in just a few decades. I can't wait to show you pictures of you real soon. But there's this impulse in young men and young women as they come of age to self-decorate. There is, whether it's a piercing, whether it's a tattoo, whether it's a chain, there is an impulse to self-decorate. And what's amazing is the Proverbs grabs that and says, that impulse to self-decorate should all be transferred to your father's wisdom. you should think about not getting a new earring or a new choke chain or a new, well, in the ancient Near East, they like to put a wreath on their head. Hey, these things don't age well. But this idea, the Proverbs takes it and applies it to our lives. So in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, it says, listen to my wisdom, bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. Or in Proverbs chapter 3, speaking about God's teaching and his faithfulness, it says, they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Now, I'm being very practical here. If you're wanting to get a tattoo, if you're wanting to get a chain, if you're wanting to get an earring, you should ask yourself before any of that, do I actually want my father's wisdom more? And if you don't, you're in no place to make that kind of a decision. You haven't grasped what this is saying. That we're to take these words from this ordinary guy God gives us, and we're to own them like it's the best decorating we could ever do to our bodies and our souls. In fact, and I'll start to wind down with this. The wisdom your dad gives you, and you may have you had a dad who gave you a few drops, you may have a dad that gave you a fire hose. The wisdom your dad gives you is meant to be something you dialogue with the rest of your life. You're supposed to live in a dialogue with your dad's wisdom. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. That's the goal. And I'll speak especially to young men here, 12, 13, 14, young women, 10, 9, 8. You want to grab a hold of these things? You want to view them as the finest decoration you can put on yourself? You want to understand these are the source of life? You want to understand that everything else will literally and physically and spiritually kill you? And that God has given you an amazing blessing, whether you've got perfect, imperfect, or even fairly bad dad, this is God's gift to you. Well, I need to acknowledge a couple of things, and then I'm going to sit down. And the first thing I want to acknowledge before I sit down is this. There are some of you here who I can say all I want about even acknowledging decent or mediocre dads. You're thinking, I did not get a father. I did not get a good father. I did not get teaching from my earthly father. And I want to say to you, you have been brought into a church full of fathers who are meant to care for you. Jesus Christ saves us. And even if our earthly father wasn't good or even great, he surrounds us with earthly fathers. Paul calls himself a father to the Corinthians through the gospel. He says to the Thessalonians, I exhorted you like a father. The reality is that we are elders are meant to rule their own homes so they can father God's people. The leadership in the church is not a slick CEO or a marketing advertiser. It's dads. It's dads who care for their families and then they dad in the church. And no matter how depraved your upbringing was, no matter how much you didn't get this leadership or that leadership, you can glory and revel in and receive from fathers in the church who are pouring out spiritual wisdom, especially the wisdom about Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of the Father. And then I want to say one last thing before I sit down. And I almost said this last week, couldn't bring myself to, and now I'm going to say it. I don't know if you noticed, I don't think there's been a single command to dads in the last 2 weeks. Anyone notice that? I think I let one slip midway through the first sermon, but there wasn't supposed to be any. The exhortation impulse took over for a brief moment, then I reined it back in. Why did I do that? Well, it's not because exhorting dads wouldn't be appropriate. There's a good time to exhort dads. It's because there's actually something very powerful about realizing that other people are called to honor you, that's supposed to have a very deep effect on your soul. And if I can set a culture by the word of God where people are poised to honor dads, it's my belief that if those dads have the Holy Spirit, they will want to be honorable. You know, we give people names when we want to honor them. We gave my wife's mother, we gave her name Esther to my daughter because we wanted to honor Esther by giving Jordana Esther's name. I named my last son Christopher Jones because I wanted to honor Chris Shipley, a pastor in Canada, and Martin Lloyd-Jones, a pastor in Wales. This last year, I can hardly believe this, I know two families that gave a kid my name. And honestly, the word that comes to my mind when I hear about this is the King James word shamefaced. Like, you don't even know how to feel. When you think about this, to say you're humble does not quite get it. But actually, what I realized as I was thinking through this, I didn't just feel humbled. I felt humbled because I'd been honored. And then I started realizing I could really be a stain on this kid's life. You know, it's one thing to say, hey, where'd I get my name? Oh, yeah, there was this pastor we knew back when we were in Louisville. We loved him. We named you that guy's name. And then there's there was a guy. We really loved him. He made shipwreck of the faith. And now that kid's got that thing sitting on him for the rest of their lives? Fathers, I want you to be honored. And then I want you to feel that holy pressure that says, I want to walk worthy of that. I want to walk worthy of the fact that there's some little people, there's a wife, there's an extended family called to give me honor. I want to walk in a manner worthy of what they're giving me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you. We need so much wisdom. We need our eyes set on glory. We need our eyes set on earthly wisdom. Please help us. Please help your people to honor their dads, good or bad. And Lord God, I pray that you'd help our fathers, you'd help me to walk worthy of the honor we're given. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.